Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
If the God of the Bible really exists, I would go gladly to hell. And anybody happy to go to heaven to worship such a creature is morally bankrupt.
It is because God's wrath is real that his mercy is relevant. Unless you have a real wrath, the biblical concepts of mercy and of grace are robbed of their meaning.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Prepare not only for what might be the lamest sermon illustration of all time, but also the longest sermon illustration ever. This is Pinch Me Friel. This is Wretched Radio. Imagine you have...
Wait.
Why are you laughing?
Does the longest sermon illustration, does that count the intro to it as well?
No, just the length of that question. Here's the scenario. Oh. You know somebody who's sick. They need surgery. So they meet with the man who can help them with their malady, and they get a whiff of his terrible breath. And they conclude, that's it. I'm not going to listen to that guy. I am not going to let that fellow help me. Scenario number two. Imagine another person with another illness. They need an operation. So they visit a doctor that can help them, supposedly. But they notice, wow, his outfit doesn't really match. Furthermore, his tie is crooked. That desk is kind of messy. I'm not going to listen to that fellow. Look at what a mishmash his clothing is. What would you think of those two people? You'd go, you're not really thinking straight. The issue is not ancillary subjects. It's whether or not they can help you. If you recognize your sickness and you realize, I need help, you overlook those things, do you not? It's silly to disqualify the help of the helper because he does some stuff that happens to get up your nose, especially the bad breath part. If you agree with me, and I trust you do, that would be rather foolish, might I ask you, are you being equally as foolish? When you read the book of Proverbs, you see a rather consistent theme. The theme is listen. Listen to people. Listen to wiser people. Let people help you with your problems so that you can grow. Be a wise person. Be a humble person. And listen. The first five chapters of the book of Proverbs are the pleadings of a father to the son. Listen to me. Listen to what I have to say. I know more than you. I can help you. And then throughout the book of Proverbs, it describes the man who is truly wise. He listens to the counsel of others. Now, that is hard to do. It is difficult to be told, I can help you, because there's an inference there, is there not? You need help. You got a problem. So you need somebody to come alongside you, point it out, and to help you do surgery on that issue. And we don't like that. But it gets increasingly difficult when people tell us in a way that is not pleasing to us, or we can look at the messenger and go, you're telling me that I've got a problem with shading the truth? I see the way you treat your children. What did I just say? Surgeon, I'm not going to let you operate on me because you have bad breath. It is the exact same situation. And as foolish as it is for an individual to reject the surgery of a surgeon with halitosis, so is it foolish of us to reject counsel, help from church members, from family members, just because they have a way of delivering it that you don't like. The book of James repeats that same theme. We are going through a magnificent sermon series on the book of James in our church. so much wisdom in the book of James. Many people have said it's like the book of Proverbs. It's just loaded with one, oh, that's really helpful, after another. And the same thing is true with the book of James. This is chapter 1 and verse 21, talking to you and me. Verse 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, it's not just talking about saving souls. It talks about the highest height of what the word can do. It can save you. That's how powerful the word is. And it can sanctify you, and it can change your thinking, and it can fix your emotions. But you must receive it with meekness. How are we to receive the word? There are two ways that we can receive the word. We receive it when we read our Bibles, when we meditate on Scripture. I'm not talking about mindless, for God so loved the world, for God so loved, not that. When you think deeply on the Scriptures, and you can see the standard, especially demonstrated in Jesus Christ, compare it to yourself and say, I need some fix in there. That's one way. There is a second way that you can meekly receive the implanted word, and that is when others help you. And this is where our sermon illustration continues. Because remember, it might be one of the worst and one of the longest all at the same time. There was once a surgeon who decided to operate on himself, and so he took out his appendix. He used mirrors, so he had to do everything backwards, I presume, but he actually removed his own appendix. Now, you can do that yourself. There are some things that you can operate on. You can operate on the front of you because you can see it. You can look down and go, okay, that's an area that needs some help. And there's an area in my life that I can see. I can see that people leave a room when I enter. I wonder if I'm kind of a jerk. And then you can go to work on it. But there are areas we cannot see, and this is one of our biggest problems. I don't see me very well, because when I look at myself, what I see is pretty fantastic. That is my bent. That is my fallback position. How am I doing? Great! And that's where I need meekness. I need somebody to come upside me and say, hey, Todd, let me show you something in your life. And that is when I let people point out to me the stuff I can't see. You can't see. Just to make the illustration worse, I can see the front of me that needs surgery, but I can't see the back of me at all. I need somebody to come alongside and say, hey, this area right here, you can't see this, but the rest of us can. And we let them operate on us. But that is hard. What do you mean I'm mean to my wife? Get out. I've seen the way that you park in the parking lot. You're never straight between the lines. You're always crooked. So just get away from me with telling me that I'm not nice to my wife, surgeon with halitosis. We need people. We need help. If you're not a member of a local church, you're not getting surgery done in areas that you need help with. If you do not let your family help you in areas of sin and point out to you, even when they do it with halitosis, then you are not growing the way that you should and the way that you could. Now, this is the tricky part, and we are given the means for the ability to do this. How do we let people come alongside of us and say, you got a problem, Sam, Sally, or anybody else whose name begins with the letter S? Let me show this to you. How do we receive that, especially when they don't do it nicely? What about receiving surgical advice from a pagan? Somebody at work tells you something. Well, I'm not going to listen to that guy. His tie is crooked, and he doesn't even believe in Jesus. Hold on. The Proverbs tell us that even when it's delivered poorly, we listen. We want to know. So how do we get to that place where it doesn't annoy us? Remember our verse? Therefore, Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, perpetual rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness. There's our key. With humility. Not an external, I'm so humble, but with an internal work that says, I want to know these things. How do you get that humility? That's the next question. And the answer is, you study the humble one, Jesus Christ, who did not esteem equality with God, something to be grasped, but set aside his rights to act in a divine way with every encounter. How many times did he receive correction? And he didn't just Sodom and Gomorrah them on the spot. Could have. A few times, to me, it felt like he should have. But instead, what did he do? He listened, which, by the way, is the previous verse. You need to be listening. You need to be slow to speak. You need to be fast to listen. How do you get more humble so you receive the implanted word from somebody in your church or in your family who has really rank breath? They never floss and they give you advice. Study the humble one who was humble to the point of death, death on a cross. You'll become more humble. You will then desire others to help you grow in sanctification, and you'll be more than willing to let them perform the surgery that you and I desperately need. This is Wretched Radio. Why should you consider sponsoring your own Tomorrow Club? Because of stories like this.
I'd like to share a story about a young lady named Nastya. Her parents are alcoholics and don't take care of their children. Nastya and her four brothers live mostly in the street and never had enough food or clothing. One day they were invited to the Tomorrow Club. At the club, she felt something she'd never felt before, the love of God. She and her brothers became some of the best Tomorrow Club attendees. God's love touched Nastya's heart and she repented. She says that her life completely changed after she gave her life to Jesus and that he filled her with love and joy. This year, Nastya was baptized and she now helps at the Tomorrow Club, telling other children about God.
Would you please help us write more stories? Sponsor a Tomorrow Club, please. Visit tomorrowclubs.org.
Marriage. It can be incredibly wonderful or profoundly painful. Marriage is a school of character. And whatever state your marriage is in, whether it's the best ever or currently on the rocks, Drive-By Marriage will radically change your marriage. Get your copy today. Drive-By Marriage at wretchedradio.com. And remember, your purchase helps us reach more people with the amazing gospel.
If you are involved in Sunday school, or you have homeschoolers, or if you're just a Christian, would you please think about getting Life is Best, our brand new, thanks to you, 13-episode pro-life TV show to teach the saints how to defend life. It is gospel-saturated and profoundly helpful in a culture of death. Please consider getting a copy of Life is Best at wretchedradio.com.
Books of the Bible. The book of Ecclesiastes is a philosophical and poetic reflection on life. The author teaches that no matter what, all men die and face God's judgment. Life, then, is full of vanity and despair. Anything that is pursued for its own sake is meaningless. But if we pursue God above all else, we can enjoy even mundane things as gifts from God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
A swing and a miss. This is Wretched Radio. Another demonstration how the unbelievers, well, they will devour one another. It is not a nice place to live when it comes to secular humanism. When man says there is no God, we'll figure out this shebang all by ourselves. It might, on the surface, sound very attractive to people because they think they'll be joining the big "we can do whatever we want" club. But secular humanism isn't nice. We've seen this over and over again. Secular humanists will devour their own on a whim, at the turn of an event or somebody changes their mind on something, a former ally becomes an instant foe in the world of secular humanism. Now, let me see if you can guess who the current victim of secular humanism is. I want you, Tony, to think of, Joey, you can participate also. Think of a secular humanist who has been a champion for the cause in our current culture, who is now getting smacked by his very own. Would you like to take a guess and see?
Sure.
All right. Have at it. Not Tim Tebow. On. That'd be a bad guess. Go ahead.
No, it wouldn't be Tim Tebow. It would be I don't know.
Well, just pick anybody who's not a Christian who's popular these days. Like Bill Maher, that would be a good guess, but you're wrong.
No,
although Bill Maher is getting devoured, though, isn't he? Come to think of it, that is another example. What was that racist thing that he supposedly said? I can't recall the details of it, so I'm not trying to give an opinion.
Who's the actor that just got hammered? He's played in the second Spider-Man series. He just did the SDA World War II movie, Hacksaw Ridge.
Andrew Garfield.
Oh, the skinny Spider-Man. He just got hammered
because he thinks he's gay. No, because he... What?
He's gay except for the act, I think, is how he said it.
Yeah.
Well, my understanding of that is he's in a play, and he plays a gay man, but he was being... He said, I'm a gay man, but I don't participate in any of those activities. This to me, was another one of those demonstrations. Hey... I think homosexuality is great. I'm not homosexual myself, but I'm just saying. But just so you know, that's kind of what he did. Did he get hammered for that? Because
Even
whilst he's playing a gay man, by simply stating, I don't do that myself. Rah! Okay, wow, now we've got ourselves a list going. We got Bill Maher, we've got the skinny Spider-Man, and Richard Dawkins.
The Dawkins?
No, the Dawkins is now taking a beating. He was invited August 9th to speak at the University of California, Berkeley. Where else? It's a perfect place for him to go and speak. He is promoting his new book, something about the rambling musings of an atheist. The book is called Science in the Soul. Richard, I'm sorry. If this means that somehow... Science in the Soul. If he's replacing soul with science, well, that would be pretty classic Enlightenment thinking. But if he means that somehow you can scientifically measure the soul or replace the soul with science, selected writings of a passionate realist. By the way, speaking of Richard Dawkins, the anti-creationist, and speaking of the Enlightenment era, if you're anywhere near Kentucky, say coming up this week. Can't wait. The Worldview Conference at Answers in Genesis. It's going to be a goodie. I get to be there. I speak Thursday morning on the subject of a secular humanism. I'm actually looking forward to it a great deal. See you there. I'm sure you can learn more at Answers in Genesis's website because I never remember if it's .com or .org at the Answers in Genesis place. Richard Dawkins was invited by KPFA, which is a radio station, but they pulled the plug on Richard Dawkins. Why? His hurtful speech.
Richard Dawkins?
He's had hurtful speech, yes. On occasion, Richard Dawkins, like a blind shed in the knife twice a day,
comes up with something.
He recognizes Islam, wee bit of a problem. He speaks out about it. That's hurtful speech, so he's being canceled. I'm sure there was some money involved with that transaction. We had booked this event based entirely on his excellent new book on science. When we didn't know he had offended and hurt, in his tweets and other comments on Islam, so many people. Now, that's ridiculous. I know that he said these things. How a talk station, which is what I presume they are, or an NPR-like station didn't know that, is rather fantastic to me. Nevertheless, here's the first swing and a miss. KPFA does not endorse hurtful speech. Isn't that the entire purpose of the free speech rights that we have? Because sometimes...
Oh, you are so naive. used to be, not so much anymore.
I'm so naive, I probably think this story is about me. Did I get that right? While KPFA emphatically supports, get ready for this, serious speech, we don't support abusive speech. So now we've got categories of speech that gets protected and doesn't. So if you're serious without hurting, that gets protected. But if you're serious and you hurt, or maybe you don't even hurt, but you're not serious, I don't know. They're still working out the whole details on this freedom of speech thing. They put it in categories. They pulled the plug. Richard Dawkins responds with an open letter. And at first, you're thinking, ooh, he hit a home run with this. No, prepared for a strike number two. Wrote the Dawkins, I'm known as a frequent critic of Christianity. I've never been deplatformed for that. That.
True.
Sweet. It's kind of hard to cheer for Richard Dawkins, isn't it? It's sort of like cheering for Friedrich Nietzsche. There's two times you can actually cheer for Nietzsche. One is that when he said God is dead because we killed him, there's more to the context of that. Now what do we do? How do we live? Morality, values. We now are untethered from everything. And you applaud that, but it's just kind of hard to do because it's Nietzsche. But there's another way Nietzsche can be applauded, and I'll be talking about this at Answers in Genesis. He saw that Immanuel Kant, who really was the individual who sparked the counter-enlightenment period, in other words, he started to criticize, supported it, but wanted to put some, he was a little bit critical of the persistence in relying on logic and reason. And Kant heard, or Nietzsche heard what Kant was saying, and he said, if Kant becomes popular with this idea that logic and reason can be questioned, get ready, you're going to have complete moral relativism. And he was exactly right, because Kant led to Heidegger and the German philosophers who then said, hey, we can't be relying on reason and logic. In fact, we don't even know that it exists, which led to then the postmodern philosophers, which have led to the insanity that we are living in today. Nietzsche was right in that regard. But it's kind of hard to say it, isn't it? Richard Dawkins is right in this regard when he said, how come I haven't been deplatformed? He said far worse about Christianity. Why do you give Islam a free pass? Why is it fine to criticize Christianity but not Islam? That's a good question, isn't it? But he continues, and this is where he misses. Dawkins insisted that the assertions of hurtful and abusive speech about Islam are not correct because, quote, I have called Islamism vile. But surely you of all people understand that Islamism is not the same as Islam. So what did he do? He swung and he missed. He fell right into their game. He agreed. Yes, there is serious speech and there is abusive speech. I didn't commit abusive speech because I didn't poke at Islam. I poked at Islamism, which is a perversion of Islam. No, Richard, you should have said, look, if you disagree with me and you didn't want to book me, no, then fire me if you want to. There's going to be a little bit of a legal issue here, but fire me if you choose to. But speech is protected whether you like it or not. Richard. Quote, I have criticized the ridiculous pseudoscientific claims made by Islamic apologists. Now, he should have said Islamicist apologists, but so much for consistency. And the opposition of Islamicist scholars. I added the Islamicist just to clean it up for him. To evolution and other scientific truths. I've criticized the appalling misogyny and homophobia of Islam. He should have said Islamism. I've criticized the murdering of apostates for no crime other than disbelief. That's funny. He also once tweeted, London Gay Pride March, police happy with Jesus' gay banners, but banned Allah is gay bannered. KPFA, grade hypocrisy. He's tweeted nasty things about everybody else, but he tweets one critical thing about Islam, and he gets fired. Why? Secular humanism is not a nice world to live in. Richard Dawkins, the latest case in point. This is Wretched Radio.
Thank you for being here. We appreciate when you join us for part of your day at Wretched Radio. Let's head off to wretchedradio.com and check out the great savings on Wretched Sunday School curricula, like 20% savings, shall we? You will find 9 offerings there that should make for quite the edifying and encouraging and enlightening Sunday school this fall, and they're all at 20% off, like Wretched Worldview, Gospel Clarity, Defining the Good News. You'll find out, no, the gospel is not a life enhancement program, a health and wealth promise, or just fire insurance. Your class will learn the magnificent power of the gospel, and they'll learn to articulate the gospel clearly to others, using 13 short video presentations and the PDF study guide and teacher's manual. And it's just one of 9 selections you have for your Sunday school this fall. Go to wretchedradio.com for all the details and save 20% on Sunday school curricula. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel. Bring up Jesus Christ and you'll get opinions ranging from good teacher to mere myth. Todd's first book, Jesus Unmasked, goes beyond mere opinion and uncovers what Jesus taught about himself. The truth may surprise you as you discover how the Old Testament clearly points to Jesus in the New Testament. You'll never doubt again that Jesus Christ is God. Get your copy of Jesus Unmasked at wretchedradio.com. Remember, your purchase helps us reach more people with the amazing gospel. Feeling stressed out? Well, join the club. There's only been one man who never felt anxious. Thankfully, that man spoke on anxiety for 3 straight chapters in the Gospel of John. Because Jesus doesn't want you to be worried. Stressed Out, a practical biblical guide to anxiety. Todd's latest book, DVD, and Sunday school curriculum. So lose your worry warts. Stressed Out, available at wretchedradio.com.
Know your reformers. Jan Hus, a Czech priest, was inspired by the writings of John Wycliffe to preach against papal excess and false doctrines such as transubstantiation. Even as he was burned at the stake by the Catholic Church, he continued to preach the gospel and sing the Psalms. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
John MacArthur throwing it down. But first, this is Wretched Radio. Before we get to the intense John MacArthur naming names, calling out false teaching, just in case you happen to be inclined to think, oh, John MacArthur, he's just a fuddy-dud. He's just one of those gloomy kind of guys who never has any fun. This is John MacArthur at the Ligonier Conference. Queuing up. They had set up a microphone at the Ligonier Conference for people to walk up and ask their questions of R.C. Sproul, who is, for some reason, he's up on the stage. They've got his image up on the big screen. And John MacArthur steps up to the microphone.
You've heard the old saying that there are no stupid questions. R.C. doesn't believe
I know,
that.
But I think I'm about to hear one.
Before we let the question asker, who's John MacArthur, respond, this is another example. What you've got here is a Presbyterian and not a Presbyterian. I'm not sure what John MacArthur calls himself, but he's not a Presbyterian. In other words, he rightly baptizes believers. He disagrees with this or that with R.C. Sproul, and yet listen to the relationship that they have. This is a model. We separate from false teachers. We don't separate from those who disagree on secondary issues. We love one another.
That, R.C., that was not the segue I was anticipating. But we do have a special questioner here for you.
I'm working hard to think of a stupid question that I could ask. No, I played golf with you a few years ago, and you certainly weren't at that point playing the game that you played before and that you loved. And I just want to deal with the truth, and I know you do too. Is it true that you got a hole in one recently?
No. I got a hole in three recently, which was even more extraordinary. A hole in three occurs when you're on a par three and you put your first shot in the water and you tee it up a second time, and that time you hit it in the hole. So I had a hole in one twice removed.
Hey, if you're a pastor, you get a mulligan, so it's a real hole in one.
Thank you, John.
That's a stitch. Love that. Two brothers with disagreements on secondary issues can still get along and joke together. And now to the earnest John MacArthur responding to a brand new book by N.T. Wright. You recall, this is a man who started off as a theologian who wrote well on the doctrine of the resurrection. Well, then, as the years passed, his trajectory was revealed as veering to the left when new perspectives on Paul appeared. It was quite clear where Dr. N.T. Wright was to some of us. Now it seems crystal clear, even though it's kind of hard to figure out exactly what N.T. Wright believes.
Even in evangelicalism, there is what is now being called the new perspective on Paul. The primary influence of that is coming from a man named N.T. Wright, who is a British theologian. He's written hundreds of pages on the gospel, including a very thick book on the resurrection of Christ. I have read books for years, as you would expect and you would know, and I have read his writings, and they are a mass of confusing ambiguity, contradiction, and obfuscation. Academic sleight of hand. I cannot tell you what he believes after reading all of that.
Wow. N.T. Wright might be a little fuzzy. John MacArthur, most certainly not. Warning of the dangers. Sometimes you read a book and you go, it makes you sound a little bit like Jerry Lewis. Why? Because it kind of, why? So how do we know what N.T. Wright believes about the gospel? Well, it's a lot easier to figure out what he doesn't believe.
But I can tell you exactly what he does not believe. The only time he gets explicit is to make sure we know what he does not believe. Let me quote a new book by him, N.T. Wright, The Day the Revolution Began. Here is a quote. We have paganized our understanding of salvation, substituting the idea of God killing Jesus to satisfy his wrath, for the genuinely biblical notion we are about to explore.
Oh, I see.
So he calls Jesus becoming the substitute that God killed to satisfy his wrath for us, paganism.
Well, then, you know, the doctrine over which the Reformation was fought, justification, penal substitutionary atonement, N.T. Wright calling it paganism. Hold on. It just keeps getting worser.
Further, he says, that Christ died in the place of sinners is closer to the pagan idea of an angry deity being pacified by a human death than it is to anything in either Israel's scriptures or the New Testament. So he rejects substitutionary atonement. He rejects Jesus as the sacrifice that God chose to die for our sins. He is very clear on what he rejects. He rejects the idea that our sins are imputed to Christ. He rejects the idea that his righteousness is imputed to us.
What is the big question of the Bible? The biggie, what must a man do to be made right with God? So I've got a question for N.T. Wright, if you're listening. Yeah. Then how is a man made right with God? If it is not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what do we do on Judgment Day? How do we face the wrath of God? How do our sins get forgiven? Please, N.T. Wright, let us know, because if penal substitutionary atonement is a pagan doctrine, then what is our hope, sir? I wonder if he's considered that, or is it possible he just doesn't think sin is all that big a deal? And maybe we're confused, too, about the anger and wrath of God. Maybe we're a little befuddled on the whole doctrine of hell, just like we are, supposedly, on the doctrine of justification?
This is not the gospel, he says. This is paganism. Hmm. To worship God as one who justifies by imputation, he says, is nonsense.
That's the glorious doctrine that the Reformation was fought over. That was the mother of all doctrines right there. Imputation versus being infused with righteousness, credited as righteous. That's the gospel. N.T. Wright says it's not.
I quote, "If we use the language of the law court, it makes no sense whatsoever to say that the judge imputes, imparts, bequeaths, conveys, or otherwise transfers his righteousness to either the plaintiff or the defendant."
Is he reading the book of Romans? Apparently not.
"Righteousness is not an object, a substance, or a gas which can be passed across the courtroom. This gives the impression of a legal transaction, a cold piece of business, almost a trick of thought performed by a God who is logical and correct, but hardly one we want to worship."
Wow.
He goes on to say, "No one will be justified until he reaches heaven."
Well, then, one wonders how that works. Is the love Strawman. Love it. You call it something that it isn't, and then clearly knock it over. N.T. Wright, another man with a beard and an accent. He's going to teach us about a new perspective on Paul. Okay, not a good straw man, but that's the modus operandi. Let's paint it as something that it's not, to tell people how foolish he thinks it is.
Further, he says, "I must stress again that the doctrine of justification by faith is not what Paul means by the gospel. The gospel is not an account of how people get saved." Really? 1 Corinthians 15:1-2, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel by which you are saved."
That pretty much sums it up.
N.T. Wright is N.T. wrong.
And he's N.T. dangerous. And he keeps writing N.T. books. And there are more people that are following him. If we love the gospel, the glorious gospel, a penal substitutionary atonement, and we do, we fight over this one. Warn people of N.T. Wright. Ask your bookkeeper, or your bookshop keeper person, why are you carrying a book that is not orthodox? This is Wretched Radio.
It's time for a drive-by minute.
After the ministry of Christ in the Gospels, there's a massive decrease in true demon possession. I mean, here was Jesus, light incarnate, right there, facing Satan and darkness. But after he ascends, a massive decrease and true demon possession. After the book of Acts, there's a strange silence of activity, and there's no warnings or accounts of demonic possession in any New Testament epistle. So Paul dealt with a demon in Philippi in Acts 16, but when he writes the letter to the Philippians, nothing mentioned about them. The New Testament accounts are never prescriptive as far as how would you know if someone was demon-possessed or not. It just describes what was going on at the time when Jesus was casting out a demon. When facing darkness, you preach the gospel.
You can get drive-by biblical counseling too, and all our drive-by resources at wretchedradio.com.
If you are involved in Sunday school, or you have homeschoolers, or You're just a Christian. Would you please think about getting Life is Best, our brand new, thanks to you, 13-episode pro-life TV show to teach the saints how to defend life. It is gospel-saturated and profoundly helpful in a culture of death. Please consider getting a copy of Life is Best at wretchedradio.com. The next time somebody tells you that you Christians shouldn't be so pro-life unless you're willing to take care of the mothers who keep their babies, give them the web address preborn.org. Not only does this amazing ministry preach the gospel to every woman who comes into one of their clinics, not only do they show free ultrasounds to women who 80% of the time choose life, but they also help women after they deliver their babies with goods, with services, with money. It is an amazing ministry that I would like to encourage you to consider supporting. $140 will pay for 5 free ultrasounds. Would you please consider doing that at preborn.org, preborn.org.
How do we as Christians confront our culture with a message that is offensive without being personally offensive? Prepare to go face-to-face with our lost and confused culture. Join Todd as he dares to proclaim the gospel at Georgia Tech, the University of Georgia, and the Minnesota State Fair. Speaking the truth in love is a delicate balance, so get your copy of Face-to-Face at wretchedradio.com today. Remember, your purchase helps us proclaim amazing grace. Thank you.
Important dates in Christian history. 988 AD. After examining several religions, Vladimir, Prince of Kiev, chooses Orthodox Christianity to unify and guide the Russian people. Even after a century of atheistic communist rule, Orthodoxy remains at the core of life in Eastern Europe to this day. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Either right is wrong or right is right. Yep, this is Wretched Radio. No, no, we're not getting all postmodern on you. That, yeah, see what I did? W-R-I-G-H-T, right, as in N-T, as in Tom Wright, the British theologian who continues to rewrite the Bible. Some of us noticed that happening years ago. Got our wrists slapped for pointing out what seemed to be obvious. Nevertheless, as his trajectory continues to veer to the left, it is increasingly obvious N.T. Wright isn't. Phil Johnson, a number of years ago, was asked to speak and do a review of the New Perspectives on Paul. He echoes what John MacArthur said about N.T. Wright and that he's not coloring within the lines of orthodoxy. And so if we care about the truth, if we care about God's glory, his reputation, the doctrine of justification, the people who follow N.T. Wright, and if we care about N.T. Wright himself, we will speak out. Not snarky. Not all, oh, he's just a dumb British guy who sounds all smarty pants and stuff. That's not what we do. Instead, let's examine what he writes and compare it to the Bible. Because if we don't have a standard, well, then we're just shouting at each other. Phil Johnson went through N.T. Wright's work, and he summarized it, distilled it down to a number of mistakes N.T. Wright claims we have made. N.T. Wright believes we've goofed it up. We don't quite understand what Paul was talking about. And so here is Phil Johnson, who, by the way, happily is back to Too Wretched for Radio. Very glad about that. You can hear Too Wretched for Radio if you're a club member. Every Monday, we spend some time with Philip. I've never called him that. I wonder if he likes that. Or if he suddenly thought his dad walked in the room. Philip, what have you been doing?
No, you usually grow 3 names when you're in trouble like that.
Yeah, that's very true. So Phil Johnson, he is sharing that N.T. Wright claims we have misunderstood Judaism. We keep claiming that the Jewish people, that they were trying to earn God's forgiveness, that they were trying to be, you know, Pharisees. that we're all concerned about the first century Jewish understanding of the whole idea of being righteous.
There's the notion that we have misunderstood first century Judaism. I answer that Tom Wright has erred by lending more credence to secular scholarship than he does to the testimony of Scripture itself.
Hate to interrupt, Phil, but I'm going to. What he basically said in a nutshell is that you and I, when we go about the business of reading the Bible, we should understand what is going on in culture, what was happening with the language, commerce, all of those issues we can study and understand. But those things sit at the feet to inform our understanding of the clear teaching of the Bible. N.T. Wright takes those other, well, what we think might be facts, because the only facts that we know are facts indeed are from the Bible, and he puts those on top of the Bible. And so they interpret Scripture as opposed to helping us understand Scripture rightly. We want to make sure we don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. We don't want to recognize that Tom Wright has taken extra literature, extra history, studying all of the the contextual things that the good interpreter should consider as you go about the business of rightly dividing. It's biblical hermeneutics. You want to understand all of those things before you jump into a book so that you better understand what the author was saying. Tom Wright takes those extra biblical pieces of information and says, this dictates what the Bible says, and that is a big no-no.
We ought to draw our understanding of first century and the religious climate in the Jewish world of that time from the New Testament itself.
Amen.
And not from the disputed conclusions of a handful of skeptical 20th century scholars who refuse to bow to the authority of Scripture.
Such good writing.
And what does Scripture say about the religion of the Jews and the Pharisees in particular? Scripture clearly teaches that their central error was that they trusted too much in their own righteousness rather than resting their faith in the Old Testament truth that God would cover them with the garment of his own righteousness. And Paul says this explicitly in Romans 10, verse 3. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God.
Pretty clear. Jesus also made that clear. N.T. Wright says, none of the Jewish people of their day, they weren't trying to satisfy righteousness. You people are under some sort of delusion for the last 2,000 years. The second mistake that he claims we made is that we've misunderstood Paul again. You know that old Judaizers thing? Silly rabbits, it wasn't about the doctrine of justification, grace alone through faith. Alone?
How about this charge that we have misinterpreted Paul's argument against the Judaizers? My reply is that if Wright is correct, and the only issue Paul was concerned about was racial and cultural divisions in the Galatian churches and elsewhere, then the force of Paul's response is a little bit hard to understand.
In other words, N.T. Wright claims, oh, no, it's not about justification. It's not about theological things. It's about racism. It's about kumbayaism, everybody just getting along.
If Paul's plea was merely an echo of Rodney King theology, you know, why can't we all just get along? It's hard to see why Paul himself pronounced such harsh anathemas against the Judaizers in Galatians 1.
Mm-hmm.
In effect, Paul banned them from the table, Wright insists, ought to be open to everyone who acknowledges Jesus as Lord. And why does Paul refer to the teaching of the Judaizers as another gospel if the gospel is only a proclamation of Jesus' lordship?
Somebody's got it right. Somebody's got it wrong. The Bible says N.T. is wrong. The third accusation N.T. Wright makes, we've kind of been confused all these years about the understanding of what the law is. Silly rabbit, it's not about the law. It's not about morality. That's N.T. Wright's claim, Phil Johnson's response.
Wright says we've mistaken what Paul meant by the expression works of the law. Well, Romans 3 verse 20 alone blows that argument to smithereens. I could quote many more verses, but listen to Romans 3:20. Paul says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin.
That seems pretty straightforward. N.T. Wright, strike number 4. Nevertheless, he makes another accusation. I guess it was strike 3.
3, yeah.
But this is a different kind of baseball game.
Tip.
He actually gets 5 strikes. Mm. Should have been out at 1, nevertheless. Claiming we Christians have been confused about, justification.
He says we've misconstrued Paul's doctrine of justification by faith.
Phil.
I reply that it is he who has twisted and deformed the biblical concept of justification almost beyond recognition. Hmm. Remember that the starting point of the Apostle Paul's gospel is Romans 1:17, the wrath of God against sin. This is the dilemma Paul sets up. And when Paul goes through 2.5 chapters, proving that everyone is guilty of sin. And so when he launches into his discussion of Romans 3, that is what he's still talking about. That's the context demonstrates that. It's about our sinfulness. Wright's definition of justification as covenant membership downplays and, frankly, almost completely eliminates the ideas of sin and forgiveness from the doctrine of justification completely. But forgiveness and redemption from guilt are the very issues Paul is dealing with in Romans 3 and 4.
That's what Romans is really all about. And N.T. Wright might caricature it and say, well, that's rather cold and judicial. You can call it what you want to, but it is indeed judicial. What must a man do to be made right with God? Be justified. How does one get justified? Through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Strike number 5. N.T. Wright claims we've misread what Paul meant by the righteousness of God.
Finally, what of this notion that we have misread what Paul meant by the righteousness of God? Well, I challenge you to do a careful word study in Scripture on the various Hebrew and Greek expressions that speak of righteousness. In fact, it was that kind of careful study in the original languages that originally led to the Protestant Reformation on this very idea. What does this word group mean, righteousness? And I don't dispute that Scripture often uses the expression to speak of God's covenant faithfulness. There is a germ of truth in what Tom Wright says about divine righteousness. Biblically, righteousness is an active concept. It's not merely a metaphysical idea. It's more than merely an attribute of God, although it is one of his attributes. In Wright's words again, righteousness is not an object, a substance, or a gas. I agree with that. That's true enough.
But he simply disqualifies it, sets it aside as if it ain't no big whoop. N.T. Wright, N.T. Wrong, 5 times. Until next time, go serve your king.